Father, thank you this morning that we have this time to worship you. Father, I pray as we spoke about these announcements that you will have kindled the desire within each of us to serve in some way. I pray that you will help us to learn how we can serve individually. Father, I know that each of us has different gifts that you have given to us. And Father, I pray that in our encouragement and zeal to do your will, I pray that we would not put pressure on people to serve in a way that you have not given them to do, but that we would find ways to open them up to the world of possibilities that exist in serving you. Father, I pray that we would become stronger as a church. I pray that we would be drawn closer to each other in relationship and friendship. And Father, I pray that through that we would be drawn closer to you. Lord, help us as we have your word open before us this morning in the Gospel of Luke to learn about following you. Help us to learn how greed and selfishness can often pull us away from you and in such subtle ways that we may not even know it until it's too late. But Father, I pray that you will instruct us, that you will guide us, that you will show us the goodness of the path that leads to you, and that you will keep us strong and committed to walking on that path. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. All right. I got to move quickly to to keep to my commitment here. Some of you get the email that I send out from the church on Thursdays. If you don't and you would like to, let me know and give me your email address and I'll send it out. But in that email, I told the story about a church that I was reading about. And this church was a good church. At least on the outside. This church was focused on trying to build faith in its members, trying to reach out to the community. They had everything going well for them. They had a lot happening. They had a good group in attendance. And it happened that they began to outgrow their church building. And they weren't sure what to do at this point. And one thing that they decided to do as a congregation was to build a bigger building, to have a larger seating capacity so they could all continue to worship together rather than going to different services. The interesting thing that happened, though, is as they talked about building this new building, a couple different ideas began to emerge. And some people became really committed to one vision of a building, and others became really committed to a different version of a new church building. You can imagine where this is going. The different factions that were emerging around the different building styles were not able to be brought together. And as a result, both groups ended up breaking apart. One faction left the church completely, and the other faction that was left did not have the means anymore to even consider a construction project. So this church broke apart. And as a result, the one church dwindled down in size. The one that remained in the building dwindled in size. It's hard to overcome these things when they happen. And so this church dwindled in size, came down. Finally, they had to give up the building themselves inside of just a few years. And so what happened not even 5 years previous, where this church was super excited about building a new building so they could continue their service to the community, ended up leaving an empty, decaying shell of a building left for the community to see as a testimony to what happens when people try to serve Christ with a divided loyalty, with a divided mind. A divided mind is not able to fully and completely trust God. Why? Because it's divided. God calls us to follow Him with one mind. He calls us to be in the church of one mind. And when we don't have one mind, when we operate out of two minds or three minds or 12 different minds, those minds are in competition with each other. And if we have even as few as two factions within the church, or if we have even as few as two leading interests in our mind, those interests or factions will be at war with each other for control. And this is what Jesus is talking about here, and this is why he brings out this parable or this teaching to the man when this man comes and says to Jesus in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I always find this interesting. We know that Jesus went around, he was a teacher, and he'd go around teaching, he'd go around healing people, he'd go around serving people. And so I can almost see this man following Jesus around, maybe for a day, maybe for a couple days, maybe for a week, trying to work up the nerve to get in, ask Jesus to arbitrate these things for him, to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And what this man's talking about is the Jewish law itself. In that law, the oldest son was responsible for dividing up the inheritance. There were not really many stipulations on how to do that, so he was allowed to divide it up however he wanted to. This brother, presumably, is the younger brother, and he feels like he's not getting his fair end of the inheritance. So he wants Jesus to come in, give him a lesson about equality. But what he shows in doing this is a mind that was not focused on listening to Jesus to follow God in the way that Jesus was teaching, but he was focused on getting what he wanted. He had a divided mind. He had a divided loyalty. He wasn't totally committed to following God because he was too concerned about what was happening with his inheritance. This is why Jesus says in verse 14, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he goes into this great teaching where he says in verse 15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Jesus reminded us not to lose our focus. He reminded us not to become so concerned about other things, whether it's getting what we think we deserve, whether it's getting what we think we're owed, whether it's getting our way on something. He said these things, these attitudes, these ways of thinking get in our minds and divide our mind from the one thing that we truly need, and that is following and serving God alone. This is how we serve God. Not by following Jesus around, reading the Bible, so that we can find something in the Bible that backs up what we want. See, this is ultimately what this man was about. He's talking about money, and Jesus is talking about greed, but this could be any number of things. Because when we start talking about a divided mind, a divided loyalty, that could be anything. And for each of us, it's different. But what this man was doing was following Jesus around, looking for something that Jesus would say or do that would justify him and his own beliefs. We do the same thing when we read the Bible, looking for something that will support a position that we want, or a desire that we have, or some way that we can gain control over something. And this is why Jesus tells the parable that he does when he goes on, and he talks about how selfishness equates to greed and betrays a lack of dependence on God in our lives. He tells this story about a certain rich man, and I often wonder when Jesus prefaces his comments with a certain rich man or a certain man did this, I wonder sometimes if he's capitalizing on a situation that these people know about. Now, maybe they'd heard in the news about something that had happened like this. But Jesus says, a certain rich man had a bumper crop. He had a lot going for him. And he looked around and said, "Look, my barns are full." And when he realized that his barns were full, he realized that the best way to accumulate, to feed his desire for greed, was to tear down the old barns at whatever expense, to erect new barns at whatever expense, and take all the harvest for himself and stuff it all away. And then he says in verse 19, "And I'll say to myself at that point, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." And what's he saying to the man? He's criticizing, the parable that Jesus tells is criticizing this man for living his life apart from a dependence on God. He's completely provided for himself. He no longer needs God anymore. He has everything that he needs because of his selfishness. It's removed him from God. And so that's why God appears in verse 20 and says, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Jesus' solution to the greed and selfishness of this man, and he gets into this in verses 22 through 34, you can read this on your own, but he teaches us that instead of accumulating for ourselves, instead of being greedy, instead of being selfish, we cultivate our desire for God. We cultivate our desire to want to serve God by learning how to depend on him, by not worrying about what's happening to us, by not focusing on the anxiety that comes when we think we don't have what we need. But we ought to trust God. Jesus says, look at the fields. Look at the birds. They have everything that they need. And if God gives fields and birds everything that they need, then you know that He's going to take care of you. You don't need to be selfish. You don't need to be greedy and look after yourself instead of looking after others. Instead, what He encourages us to do is to look after others first. And then because we've looked after others first, then God is taking care of us, of ourselves. Jesus' solution at the end of verse 21 here is that we are to be rich towards God. He says, this is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich toward God. And when he's talking here about storing up things for themselves, for ourselves, he's speaking of money, but he's doing it metaphorically because, as I said, this could be anything that divides our mind from God. The way for us to live is to be rich toward God. What does that mean? God has given each of us some resources. Whether it's time, for some of us it's money, for some of us it's a gift to enable us to do something else that can serve other people, and we are to be rich towards God with that. Not to hoard everything for ourselves, not to feel like if I help someone here, I'm not going to be able to do enough for myself. That's not the attitude that God wants us to have. We need to be rich toward God. We need to look into our lives to find out what God is calling us to and to give up our selfishness, to give up our greed, our greedy desire to serve ourselves so that we can serve others in God's name. See, this is how the kingdom of God spreads. Not always by someone preaching a sermon. The kingdom of God spreads when people who live in that kingdom, us, take God's message out to others. We'll never do this if we're focused on that greedy desire to serve ourselves and to be served. We only do this when we turn around and we're rich towards others instead. Jesus teaches us to give up our desire to satisfy and please ourselves, to be pleasing to God instead. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn from this message this morning that we need to love you perhaps more than we've ever considered before. That you call us to divest from ourselves every attitude and idea and thought that we have that will bring glory to ourselves and not you. Father, I pray that you will teach us in each of our lives how we can be rich towards you, and that you will lead us into the truth, into the path that you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.